Okay, well, I thought maybe we should have breakfast in between the reading, because it could take quite a long time to read all those chapters in Genesis, but I'll just read a few of them. Let's just start at verse 5 of chapter 6. The Lord saw how great the wickedness on the human race on the earth had become, that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was evil. The Lord regretted he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with the Lord. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the God's sight and full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for the people of the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all the people on the earth. It's filled with violence because of them. I'm going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all around. Put a door on the side of the ark and make middle, lower, and upper decks. I am going to bring flood waters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has breath in it, everything on earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife's sons with you. You are to bring two kinds of every living creature, male and female, to keep them alive. Two of every kind of bird, every kind of animal, every kind of creature that moves along the ground, but will come to you and kept alive, and you are to take every kind of food to be eaten and stored away. And Noah did everything as the Lord commanded. Now you can carry on reading it. That's as far as I'm going to go. My principal, Rex Matthey, who knows my office? He might bring my pointer, please, in my top drawer. My principal, Rex Matthey, he always wondered why Noah didn't look at those two mosquitoes and go. He thought he would have solved a lot of problems for us. But he obviously didn't. Maybe mosquitoes didn't need to be on the ark. I don't know. But anyway, Noah and the ark. Now, Noah had these three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And they lived in an area that is close to what we now call Mesopotamia, the Tigris and Euphrates River. And that's kind of where the ark was built, where that little star is. And their great-grandfather would have been Methuselah. And Methuselah would have still been alive at that time. And their grandfather would have been Lamech. Lamech was the father of Noah. And I think that they probably had this close and happy family. Thanks, Jan. Thank you. They had this close and happy family kind of living in that area of Mesopotamia. And I think that they had a special sense of their dad being some kind of a special person, because I have an idea that their grandfather Lamech, who was Noah's dad, had told the boys the story, had told them that when Noah was born, it was almost as though God had spoken to Lamech. Lamech had the sense, this nudging from God, when he told Lamech what to name his son. He said, so Lamech named him Noah, and said, he will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. You see, that's kind of what is implied in the name Noah. And so Lamech believed that Noah was special in some way, and maybe this also meant that Noah's boys, his three boys, watched Noah more closely. And yet, as parents, we must realize this truth. Our children do watch us closely. In fact, it's not just parents that we're talking about here. We're talking about grandparents. We're talking about uncles and aunts. We're talking about godparents. We're talking about friends of our parents, you know. The children watch us. We are being watched closely, but particularly, we're talking parents. Maybe Maybe it never really happened like the story that I'm about to tell you. Maybe it did. It doesn't matter. The story makes a point. Dad was a heavy drinker, and he would often go to the pub and would come back drunk. And he tried to hide this from his children. One evening, it was snowing, and he set off for the pub, leaving these clear footprints in the snow. And he turned around, and he saw his little boy following him. But the son was doing his best to place his feet in the footprints left by his dad. "What are you doing?" the dad shouted at the boy. Proudly, the little guy replied, "I'm following in your footsteps, Dad." Doesn't matter if the story is true or not. The point is valid. Our children watch us. And we are setting an example for them. We are. Our only choice is this. What kind of example are we setting? We're setting an example. The only choice is what kind of example. Shem, Ham, and Japheth had heard what Lamech had said about their dad Noah, and so while kids watch parents anyway, maybe they watch Noah just a little more closely, and what they saw gave them reason to be proud of their dad. You see, we are told this about Noah. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with his God. There was a way, a sense in which Noah was different from the people around him. We are told that he was righteous. This means that he was a man who did what was right, and most importantly, he did what was right in God's eyes. But also he did what was right in the eyes of those around him, those who watched him. Which means because he was doing right, he lived a good life. He enjoyed good relations with his neighbors. He lived a good life enjoying favor with God. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And his boys would have noticed that. And I suspect they would have felt a sense of pride towards their dad. Righteous he was, but also blameless among the people of his time. Now listen carefully. Blameless does not mean he was perfect. Blameless does not mean he was perfect. When we are perfect, we never do anything wrong, which is impossible. But when we are blameless, it means that when we do wrong, we deal with it immediately and in an appropriate way. Perfect means we never shout at our spouse. Blameless means when we do, we apologize and we make up for it in an appropriate way, any hurt we might have caused. You get the difference between perfect and blameless? We can live blameless lives, although we can never live perfect lives. Noah was righteous. He did what was right. Noah was blameless. When he did wrong, he did what he could to make right again. And he walked faithfully with his God. He was a man who enjoyed this closeness with God, a close relationship with God. He was a man who enjoyed spending time with God and showed. The fact that he spent time with God, it showed. It showed in his life, righteous and blameless. It showed in the way he treated those around him. He had a good relationship with his neighbors. But here's the important thing. This was what his boys saw in Noah. Parents are an example that children follow. Our only choice is what kind of example will we be. Noah was a good example, and I'm sure that his boys respected him. Now, what did life look like in Noah's day? Well, Jesus has something to say about it. He tells us that just as it was in the days of Noah, people were eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Now, you read that, and to me, that looks pretty normal. I mean, eating and drinking in marriage and giving in marriage, that's what people do all the time. The problem was that they were living their lives without reference to God. They were living their lives as though God didn't exist, which means they didn't have the moral boundaries which they would have had God been part of the picture of their lives. Take God out of the picture and you've got no moral boundaries. And this resulted in the behavior about which we read. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all the people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. Now tell me, think about it for a minute. Think about the news you saw yesterday. Think about what's happened in the news this past week. How different is Noah's day from our day? People getting on with life, eating and drinking, getting married and all this kind of thing. Yet at the same time, we live with the constant specter of violence and corruption. It's exactly the same. I look at Noah's day and I think, man, how contemporary is that? Because just this week, we saw it on our TV screens. Noah and his family lived in that environment, but God planned to deal with the violence and corruption, and as always, when God works, he chooses to work through people. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah became God's person of choice. Now, I'm surmising that Noah's boys had a measure of pride in their dad, and I think he's given them reason to have pride in them, but I think that pride is about to be sorely tested. Let me explain. Noah lived miles away from any ocean, and although the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers were good-sized rivers, well, nothing big enough to accommodate what God told Noah to build. God told Noah to build a boat, a ship, the ark. And this boat, this ship, was meant to be 157 meters long. If you go from this side of the church along the road there to that side, that's 60 meters. It's 2.5 times that length. That's how long the ark was. It is to be 26 meters wide. If you go from that wall, that other side, this door here, from that door there to that wall, that's how wide it is. And it's, I don't know, Graham, 15 meters to the roof. That's the size of the ark. I mean, it's a menhir of a boat. It's big. It's not a little thing there. And right there on dry land, no sea, nothing around it. Now, you're a teenager, right? And your dad plans to build this huge ship in your backyard. More than that, he starts warning the neighbors that judgment is coming. And your dad is doing these things because he believes God wants him to do it. As a teenager, how do you feel about that? Well, it starts. They start getting the wood together. They start building the ark according to the plans which he believed God gave him. I just want to take time out for a moment. In those days, they used to live several centuries of age. I'm not going to go into all that now, but I know it's hard for you to get your minds around it, but just accept it for now. They lived to be 700, 800, 900 years of age. Noah had his sons, and I'm sure he got his sons to help them build this huge boat. But we wonder, how is it possible? Well, if you look at the biblical evidence, the best we can work out, it took between 75 and 120 years to build. Now, when you get to 75 in this church, you're kind of the upper limit of how old people are, but that's the minimum amount of time that they had to build. The lifetime of one of the oldest people in our church, that's a lot of time. So you just got to plug away one tree at a time, doing it, skinning it, barking it, all that kind of stuff. Time wasn't an issue. They could simply plug away at the problem. And over the decades, the ark started to take shape on dry land, far away from any water big enough to float it. And as they built, people mocked. Noah preached his warning, and Shem, Ham, and Japheth observed. What did they observe? What did they observe in their dad's life? Well, as embarrassed as they might have been, yet there were things they couldn't help learning from their dad. And it must have blown them away that God had taken their dad into his confidence. You get that? It must have blown the boys away that God had taken their dad into his confidence. Told their dad what he planned to do in the future. Now, there's this amazing little verse tucked away in Psalm 25, verse 14. The Lord confides in those who fear him. The Lord confides in those who fear him. And then in Genesis chapter 18, 16 to 19, there's a record of a conversation that God is having with himself. And the conversation goes like this: shall I let Noah know what I'm going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah? Shall I take Abraham into my confidence? And because of who Abraham was, God decided to take Abraham into his confidence and told Abraham what his plan was for the cities. What an enormous privilege for God to take us into his confidence. I'll never forget, early one morning I was having my devotions, and there was this family in the church where the dad had cancer and he hadn't yet accepted Jesus, and his wife was a godly woman and she was praying for him and was worrying about her husband if he should die. And I remember that morning in my devotions, it was as though the Lord spoke to me and he said to me, he's going to die, but he will accept me. I had a little time with the Lord right there, you know. It was amazing. And he did die, but he did accept the Lord. I'm not telling you that story for any reason other than to tell you that God still does it today. If we're given an opportunity, God still takes us into his confidence, telling us what he plans. Parents, are we setting that example for our sons and our daughters? Noah did. Teenagers, do you see that in your parents? Shem, Ham, and Japheth did. Something else those boys saw. They saw that Noah was obedient. God said to Noah, make yourself an ark. Noah did everything just as the Lord commanded him. Now we read that and think, well, God doesn't speak to us like that. And maybe he doesn't speak to us in exactly the same way. But there's no one here who has an excuse that we don't know what God wants us to do. I mean, we have our Bibles. And so as a family, we can easily measure if our parents, if we ourselves, are being obedient to what God wants of us. Can't get it clearer than this. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. It's very clear. Are we obeying it? What are our children seeing? Very clear. Love your neighbor as yourself. We can evaluate that within ourselves. Our family can evaluate whether we're loving our neighbor as ourselves. Be kind to one another. What do our families see when they see us interacting with others around us? Do not forsake assembling yourselves together. What do your family see when it comes to priority of worship on a Sunday? Put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbors. What do your family see when they see you interacting with your neighbor, acting in integrity or being willing to twist the truth a little bit? In your anger, do not sin. Oh, God, forgive me. I got angry, but let me go and make right. Not, I got angry, but he deserved it. You know, what do they see? It's not that we don't know God's will. It's there. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Man, that's so easy for people to hear what we're saying. And they can evaluate whether the talk is wholesome or not. Get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander. From the Bible, our children can know what the Lord expects from us. He doesn't need to talk to us like he spoke to Noah. It's in the Word. They can know what God expects from us, which means that our children can see if we, like Noah, are obedient. Here's another example Noah set for his three sons. They saw implicit faith. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family. And Noah and his sons and his wife and sons, they entered the ark. God had told Noah it was going to rain for 40 days. that the flood waters would rise. Noah had built an ark, something he had no experience in. He had not lived by the ocean, so he didn't even know whether this thing would float or not. And even if it did float, how stable would it be? Plus, if he had known about ships, if he had known about ships in his day, he would have known that this ship was badly proportioned compared to contemporary ships. Just as an aside, that ark was proportioned like a modern-day vessel rather than like the more or less square vessels which people were building in those days. So if Noah did know about ships, he would have seen this thing was something completely different. Yet he trusted God. He trusted God. He had faith in God. He put his whole family in the ark. I'm sure his sons took note of Noah's faith in God, stepping into the unknown, based solely on the word of God. Some families are called to sell up and to relocate, based solely on a sense of God's call. But that is not the only circumstance in which we have the opportunity to show implicit faith in God. You see, every time we commit ourselves to being part of a ministry that requires that we leave our comfort zone, we are showing that we have faith that God will enable us. Every time we as a family commit ourselves to giving more than we think we can afford, but we do it because we believe the Lord wants us to give, we are showing we have faith in God to provide for us. Every day, God provides a big opportunity, a small opportunity to demonstrate faith in God, and our family watches. And they know whether we have faith in God or not. Just one more example. Then God said to Noah, come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and your wives and so on. So Noah came out together with his sons and wives and their sons. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. He set an example of worship. The example of keeping God front and center of all we do. Now, maybe the most obvious area in which we can set an example, maybe the most obvious one, is the priority we give to worship on a Sunday. Maybe that's the most obvious priority we give. And I want to warn you about doing it in a legalistic sense. There will be times when something else is happening that will be good for us to do, good for us to attend, even if it means missing Sunday worship. Don't set an example of legalism. But do our families know that this is our priority? And it has to be really important to keep us from our priority of worship. As I said, this might be the most obvious example of worship, but there are others. I mean, praying before a meal, not as a meaningless habit. You know, hey, the rabbi was good, Lord, thank you for this food, but you know, that rest. We've got to be careful about what example we are setting. I want my family to see that grace is a regular, meaningful act of worship, that we appreciate his provision, because there's so many people who are not having this. Do they see that? What about the family coming together to read a passage of Scripture and pray, either at the beginning of the day or maybe at the end of the day? Do we set an example of family altar where we call our family together, read, and pray together? I want to set an example of mom and dad praying together, don't you? Don't you want your children to see that you believe God is important enough for you and mom, you and dad, to be talking to him, to see you praying? What about praying before we set off on a road trip? Do we do that? Or do we just assume God's going to keep us safe? I want my children to see that I believe I need him in that car with me as I set off on that trip. The family is the primary place where children learn about God, not children's church. Not children's church. The family is the primary place where children learn about God. We are the example to our children. We are. We are the example to our children. The only choice we have is this. What sort of example will we be? An awesome responsibility. But man, what a privilege we have of being God's instruments in teaching our children about God. Not so much by what we say, although it will include that, but by what they see in our lives. Shall we pray together?